Take your Bibles and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Okay. I know it's been a little bit, a couple of weeks since we hit it, but 1 Corinthians starts out, it's a port city, and you say, what's that mean? That means a lot of people go in and come out of it. And it's going to be materialistic, based on money. And the city of Corinth was known as the city of fornication. It was a very immoral place, very materialistic place. And so the Christians that get saved in Corinth are very carnal. Everything is new to them. And so how do these Christians in 1 Corinthians, divisive, carnal, and just fighting amongst each other, how do they become one of the best churches in 2 Corinthians? And so that's this journey, and we learned a couple of weeks ago that 1 Corinthians 6 is the chapter that says no Christian should be taking another Christian to court. And the whole purpose was, if you have a problem with somebody, if you have a conflict, which conflicts are going to happen, you should be able to have an arbitration council in the church. And we learned what arbitrate means. Arbitrate means to accept the decision of. Okay, they're going to make an end decision, and then you accept, just like you would in a lost court, right, with a judge and that. Well, instead of going to a lost man, God says, no, don't you know that you're going to be judging the world and angels? So you're going to judge the world and angels, right, at the judgment seat of Christ, but you can't work out problems amongst yourself when they happen and conflicts. So 1 Corinthians 6 is that famous chapter that says Christians don't sue each other. It's a horrible, you say, how come? Because it hurts the church's view in the community, and some churches don't even recover from it. And so realizing that 1 Corinthians 6 has just been one of those kind of landmark chapters. Well, we covered down to verse 8 last week, which is talking about taking people to court. And we tried to show it to you, and hopefully you got it marked there a little bit. Well, let's look at the rest of the chapter and watch this. It says verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. I'm going to read to the end of the chapter at verse 20, and then we'll come back, okay? Look at verse 11, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. And by the Spirit of our God, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly, and belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that the body, that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? The word body's in here a lot, isn't it? Okay? Keep watching for it. Watch this. For two, saith he, shall be one flesh, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Notice that's flee fornication, period. Right? It's not a part. It's flee fornication. That's God's answer to all of this. Amen? Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body, I told you, the word body's in here a lot, isn't it? Right? Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God. And ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price, therefore, because of that, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Let's pray. Father, please help us tonight. Lord, help us with what you have told us. And Lord, help us to accept it and apply it. Lord, please help us, strengthen us, please, because of your precious word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. There was a saying before COVID that went something like this, my body, my choice. And it was people wickedly saying, it's my body, and if I want to kill a baby or whatever, it's my choice. And it was evil. It was evil. But then when COVID came along, it was interesting. My body, my choice backfired. And when they tried to force the shot, people were saying, my body, my choice. And so they quit saying that. And I love it when things of the world implode. Amen. They were both wicked, but they couldn't say that anymore because they wanted to force people to take the shot. And so I'm glad both systems died down and the world will move on to its next. But this, that same premise is here in this chapter. When you get saved, your body belongs to God. And God knows how he made you. And so if you changed my body, my choice, to God's body, God's choice. Amen? That's the way it's supposed to be when you get saved. All right? Now, to start this, he's going to give a whole list of sins that people in Corinth, here's what you have to understand. It's a carnal city. It's a trade city. It's a traverse. It's a people stop there. It's trade, ship stop. And then if you look at where the location is there, I think you'd understand it with the location. But here's some Christians that commit these sins, and they're saved. Now, I've heard this passage preached several different ways. Let me show you one word, and then we'll dive into a little bit more. Look at the end of verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? There's the word inherit. What's an inheritance? That's something that you have coming because you're saved, but you haven't got it yet. Okay? And you only have God's inheritance if you're saved. Right? So it is not saying the unrighteous shall not be saved or get to heaven or know the kingdom. Okay, it's saying inheritance once, verse 9, look at verse 10. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall, there it is again, inherit the kingdom of God. So the first thing I want to point out to you is the Bible written to save people or lost people? Saved people. So he's not telling them to get saved. He's addressing a bunch of Christians who've trusted Jesus and says, what's at stake here is if you keep living in the flesh, when you're going to heaven because you trusted Jesus as your Savior, but when you get there, you won't have anything. The things God wants to give you as his child, when we get there, you won't have an inheritance when we get to heaven. So will there be people in heaven, like we would say, saved, what, by the skin of their teeth? You ever heard of that? Okay. Saved by the skin of their teeth, but they won't have anything because of how they lived here on this earth. Okay. It's very important. I've heard this preacher get up and preach. See, you can't be saved and do any of these things. And I just thought that was a dorky way to interpret that. I think every word is there for a purpose, right? And he is not telling them how to be saved. He's telling them how to live now that they're saved. All right. So when you look at the list, watch this. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Don't deceive yourself in living after the flesh. Neither. Okay, fornicators. That would be physical relationships outside of marriage. Nor idolaters. You say, how come idolaters are here? Idolaters are people who would sacrifice. This idolator is in the city, had temples of idolatry. An idolater was someone who took sacrifices to that temple. Well, it was more than you were just dropping off a roast, okay, to be sacrificed. If you delivered a sacrifice, then you normally participated in some form of wickedness that was at the temple, okay? This is all dealing with, the first part of this is all immorality. So, nor idolaters, nor adulterers. That is people that are married who are having sex outside of marriage, nor effeminate. That word means soft to the touch. It means boys who should be acting like girls. Who are acting like girls, but... Yeah, no, boys should not act like girls. It's talking about boys
who are acting like girls, and it gets wickeder than that into pedophilia. Okay? So when we talk about men shouldn't have long hair because it's effeminate, that's the verse we use. When we talk about a guy shouldn't wear earrings, that's the verse we use. A guy should not wear things that pertain to a woman, right? Any more than a woman should wear things that pertain to a man. So there's supposed to be a difference here, effeminate. And then when you read the next part, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. I think too much study has been done on that. It's pretty simple to me when you study it. It's talking about homosexuality. And it covers everything past it. If you think about it, homosexuality, as yucky as it is so unnatural. You have to fight nature the way God made you to participate in that filth. You would abuse yourself. Let's just talk about, okay, yeah, I know it's gross, but trans, whatever the trans people are, okay, transgenders, for somebody to question their sexuality the way God made them is so unnatural. And then to follow through with what they're doing now at the children's hospitals and all of this, I don't care if it's the mutations or the hormones or the chemicals or everything that they're doing, they're abusing themselves. So abusers of themselves with mankind deals with all of the filth past, okay, homosexuality. And boy, are we seeing it today. So, look at verse 10. There was a comma there at the end of verse 9. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers. What's a reviler? The word revile means to assail or degrade and abase with abusive language. So have you ever heard somebody say, oh, wow, did you get railed on? Okay, that was somebody that, blah, 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 blah. That's a railer. Okay, someone who is loud with their mouth and they'll cuss. And so watch this. It says here, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, if you understand verse 11, and such were some of you, were, not are. Such were some of you. Okay? But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Here's what I want you to understand. Several things tonight. This is the very fact that God was preaching against this 2,000 years ago and telling preachers to preach the word means there were Christians involved with these sins by their choice 2,000 years ago, just like there's Christians involved with these sins nowadays by their choice. You say, by their choice? This is not talking about how the devil took a man out of the arms of his wife and ripped him away and threw him into the arms of a wicked woman. This is not talking about how the devil took a godly, holy lady and ripped her out of the arms of her husband and threw her into the arms of... Yeah, I think y'all understand. It would sure be nice if I could blame the devil for a lot of my problems. That would sure be easy. Oh, well, that's the devil's fault. It's not my fault. No, part of the Christian life and you growing in the Lord is learning your problems are your fault. And the devil didn't make you do anything. You chose to do that. You chose to participate. And here the Holy Spirit is telling these Christians at Corinth saying, why did you choose to do that? He's not saying, put your armor on, go out there and fight the devil and, you know, spend. He's not saying that. The rest of the chapter is. So let me get this straight. Remember washed, sanctified, and justified in verse 11? The Holy Spirit is saying, so God took you from what you used to be before you got saved. And he washed you. And then he sanctified you. Set you apart. Then he justified you and declared you righteous. Washed, sanctified, and justified. And now that you're here, saved, you're washed, right? Verse 11. For you to do those things, you have to rip yourself from where God put you to participate in what you used to do before you got saved. Everybody see that? And the Holy Spirit's going, why would you do that? Why would you tear yourself away from God to participate in what He saved you from? And you're going to get the application of this here is just amazing. God doesn't ever demand you give Him your body. God doesn't say, your body's mine, give it to me. God didn't make you get saved. And then God doesn't make you do anything after you get saved. But God pleads with us, it would really help your life if you would surrender your body to serve the Lord instead of you, right? But God doesn't say, give me that, that's mine, I bought that with my blood, now you give me your... God doesn't do that. And here, wait till you see the next verse. God, the Holy Spirit's just going, you're making some horrible choices in leaving God that saved you to embrace again what you were saved from. You're making some horrible... Look at verse 11. Ready? I'm sorry, verse 12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. They don't help you. All things are... Here it is again. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Can you imagine somebody saying, well, now that I'm saved, washed, declared righteous, on my way to heaven, now why don't I sin? The Holy Spirit's going, why would you do that? If God saved you from what you used to be, why would you want to go back? Why would you want to participate in what brought you pain and misery when you can have joy and happiness and peace with what God's given you? And that's why the Holy Spirit says, that's why, aren't you glad when you're saved forever? That's why all things are lawful for you. You can do anything you want after you get saved, but all things aren't expedient. It's not going to help you to follow your flesh and your body and your body's urges. It is not going to help you to not control yourself after you get saved. But are all things... God says, you can do anything you want. It's your choice. Can you imagine what would happen if God made everybody do what they were supposed to do? Can you imagine all the lost people? You think we're having revolts now, pro-Palestinian revolts. Can you imagine people protesting God? He made me go to church. He made me read my Bible. You got to laugh. Amen. All right. But no, God doesn't make you do anything. God says, all things are lawful. Or you're capable of doing anything that you want, but all things are not expedient. And you better be careful what you give your body to, or you're going to scar yourself. But God says, my salvation is all of me. And it cannot be taken away from, right, or added to. So here, watch this. Here we go. All things are lawful unto me. Okay? You're free to do whatever you want. Here we go. How about this? Let's approach it this way. God won't stop you from doing anything you want. It's your job to control yourself with the body that God gave you. Well, if God doesn't want me to do that, then God will just have to stop me. God won't. He'll let you self-destruct. It's up to you to yield yourself to God and surrender to God. Amen? So we hit it from both angles here. Watch this. It says here, it says, all things are lawful for me, okay? But I will not be brought under the power of any. That's why, can you do drugs? Yes. But you do not want to be under their power in addiction. Can you smoke cigarettes? Yes, you can. But you do not want to be under their power. See where this is going? He says, can you give yourself to things that will hurt you? God says, yep, because that didn't determine your salvation. But you want to know why people's life can sometimes end up being literally a living hell until they get to heaven? Because they wouldn't, they just did whatever they wanted to. They just, well, if I want to do it, it must be the Lord leading me, which is totally stupid. That's the society we live in, narcissism and follow me and all this other stuff. Ready? Watch this. Here we go. Look at verse 13. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Okay. Here's what he's saying. All the millions of dollars that are spent on telling you what not to eat and what to eat, right? All the things for supplements. You can spend, I think the vitamin industry is a $1 billion industry, okay? Whether you want to eat greasy burgers or tofu or whatever, pick salad. Salad should be over here with tofu, right? Salad or, you know, red hot dogs, right? I've always thought red hot dogs were the worst meat on the planet. I said that to say, God is saying, no matter what you decide to eat, you're going to die. And somebody said, well, yeah, but look, I'm eating healthy because I would like to do all I can to be me personally, mobile and functional until God calls me home. Amen. But somebody said this. Well, I'm trying to live longer. Have you thought that one through? Okay. No matter what you eat, you're going to die. Right? It's just maybe you might add a little 5 years to your life. But it's kind of like, have you ever thought about it? I've never seen anybody between 89 and 99 going, man, these are the best years ever. Now, I'm trying to make a joke about it, but the whole gist of this verse, meats for the belly and belly for the meats, but God shall destroy it both it and them. In other words, your body's going to die regardless of what you eat. Now, I'm not trying to get you to eat nasty either. I'm just trying to say, God says, why would you care more about your body that's going to die than your conduct in life, which affects your soul and your happiness and your joy that you can enjoy with the Lord forever? Why do people put more into their body? I'm all for exercise, right? I think moving the joints is good. The older you get, you just need to move the joints. Get moved. Nothing sedate, right? I said that to say, you're still going to die. This is what he's talking about. Why is what you're putting in your mouth controlling you? When your conduct and what you do with your body and what you allow your body to do should be controlling you, not your mouth, right? The mouth, the meats for belly and the belly for meats, okay? Some people, that's why we don't have that problem here. But in some churches, I've watched nutritionalists come in and they'll split a church. They're like, you don't drink carrot juice. And they kind of have a Lester Roloff syndrome. And if you don't know who Lester Roloff was, he was always, you know, health food and stuff. I'm all for it. If you want health food, that's great. But be real careful. Sometimes people like that will come into a church and say, if you're right with God, you'll eat this. And you won't eat this because it'll take life from you. Okay, I'm not for you abusing yourself or being stupid. I think you ought to understand sugar and how it was introduced into the diet in the 60s, okay? And what's been happening to the American diet and why dementia is so heavy now. It didn't used to be this heavy, okay? I think there's some things that you can learn about your body that's good. And there's some things that you should, okay, you get it. But God is saying in this verse, you should be more concerned about what you let your body do and how you control it than what goes in your mouth. What a verse. Watch this. Here we go. It says here, the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. Here we go, verse 15. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members or your body? I have my body written right by members. Shall I take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid. Let's think about this verse just for a second. The worst thing that any... Grayson? Don't you need... What? Brianna, does he have to get up? Okay, because he just got up. Okay. Here we go. Ah, thank you. There we go. Yeah, that's right. Okay. the worst thing any Christian can ever let in their life after they get saved, this is true for everybody, the worst thing that you can do long term in your life after you get saved is let the TV in your house. Why? Because Hollywood and the television, movies, all of that will only teach you that prostitutes are pretty and smart and happy and they're the way to the top. But if you can remember, and some of you young kids, it's good that you don't, but in the papers they used to have people who were arrested that week. Pictures, and they had, and all the prostitutes that you would see that got arrested that week, you know, I was in Michigan when I was growing up, they didn't look nothing like Hollywood shows them. A prostitute or a harlot, like at the end of the verse, is normally a person who's doing what they're doing because they're a drug addict. Not all of them, but they either were and they're trying to pay for what they were, or they are and they're paying for what they are. It's a horrible, nasty, vile lifestyle. It's not, there's nothing happy about it. It's awful. So God is saying here, with God washing you and sanctifying you and justifying you, and you're in the arms of Jesus when you get saved, why would you want to take yourself out of the arms of God and put yourself in the arms of a harlot? Everybody see that? And the Holy Spirit's going, why? Why would you do that? Why would you? Now, to do that, that's why the rest of this chapter is on your body. God knows the impulses that are natural to us that we're supposed to control. And if you won't control yourself the way God made you, you can self-destruct. Right? Isn't the whole Christian life self-control? Right? You say, well, it's guns. Guns aren't the problem. If somebody, okay, when you get behind a vehicle, you're in a device that can kill somebody if you get stupid. And you don't want to control yourself to drive in between the lines. You understand? Self-control, controlling yourself is, I mean, it's all society is based on it. Here, okay, shall I take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. Look at verse 16. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, this is the promise God makes to married couples, for two, saith he, shall be one flesh. So God says, why would you take what God designed for life and trade it for a fling? All right? Like you could call that a fling, an emotional whim. And God says, don't do that. And there's a teaching. Here we go. Let's read one more here. For he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. There's a teaching that goes something like this. Those that are involved in sexual immorality also have access to the demons that are involved there also have access to them. That's why the pornography is so soul damning. That's why fornication and sex outside of marriage is so soul damning. When people, and once again, these are Christians that are doing this. These are Christians that are living like lost people. Okay? Because what would you have to do to take yourself out of the arms of God, being saved, and participate and put themselves in the arms of an prostitute or a heart? That means they would have to say, God, I'm going to pretend I don't know you. Right? I'm going to pretend for a little while that I'm not saved. It's they call it Christian atheism. Right? So for the time I want to live in the flesh, I'm just going to ask God to forget about everything, and I'm going to forget about God while I do what I want to do. Okay? I'll say it again. This sin is, well, here, let me read one more verse to you. Look at verse 18. Here's God's answer. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. To introduce this, and just think with me just for a second. They had Weinstein a couple of years ago went to trial for going to bed with actresses and things like this. And here was the whole thing that I think needed to be told. I'm not for Weinstein. I'm not for Bill Cosby that I'm going to mention next. But nobody made anybody do anything. The women who wanted to act in Weinstein's movies then were immoral with him. But they weren't made to do that. They weren't fleeing fornication. They were using fornication in their bodies to get what they wanted and the fame and the money. I think, okay, I'm glad Weinstein's in jail for whatever's done. And I'm they're nasty people. they're wicked people. I almost want to say I don't care what happens to them. Amen. I'm just saying all of that attention was on Weinstein. But none of the attention was on, wait a second, where's the women that he slept with? You know what I mean? As far as, you mean they didn't do anything wrong? When you take Bill Cosby, okay? I'm not gonna put my stamp of approval on anything. Just think with me just for a second. Bill Cosby supposedly at a bar was meeting women and then inviting them upstairs to his apartment, okay, where he would drug them and then sexually abuse them. Now, as disgusting that is and as nasty as that is, my question is, what were they doing at the bar talking to a married man? I think both were wrong. Well, he took advantage of me and okay, you were the one that was talking to him about immoral things before you went upstairs. I'm not for what he did. I'm not for what anybody did. I'm just amazed at how it's just one-sided, and it sounds to me like those were wicked women. They were wicked women also, okay? But that story is not told. That's how the world lives. Do you understand? It's nasty, okay? Now, this says here, God's answer was flee it, run from it. You know what's interesting? We're commanded not to drink in the Bible, but God doesn't tell you to run from alcohol. He just tells you not to look at it. And where in the Bible are we told to run from cigarettes? I know you're not supposed to smoke, right? But the one sin, we're not even told to flee from murder. And I'm not for murder. But think with me just for a second. This sin is so unique. This is the one sin that God says, you run as fast as you can from it, because it will hurt you. It'll hurt your life. It'll scar your mind. You run from this. And it says here, notice this, every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Here we go. The urge, okay, boys ought to like girls and girls ought to like boys. That's the way God made them, right? But you're supposed to control it. That's why boys don't touch girls and girls don't touch boys, right? you may feel the urge, but you control yourself. That's called, it's what they call this sin of the body. And I think I'm talking about this in the right way, is called a natural sin. It's the way God naturally made you, but you're still supposed to control you, right? And if you don't, you will hurt your life. You'll destroy, you will self-destruct. This is the one sin that is so unique. God said, this is the only sin that people do that is that hurts them. But they think they're doing it for, you know, their whether it's their pleasure or whatever it is that they're. This is something God says, God knows how He made us. And God says, I'm not going to take away the urge. And I'm glad God doesn't. Amen. God says, you learn to control the urge. Amen. You learn to control yourself. That's part of teaching what we teach the teenagers. It's part of supposed to what's being taught. Right? Growing up, because there's a whole bunch, they're living like animals, literal animals. And then when they get older, they start thinking they've been lied to. Maybe I'm not living right. The damage is done. And praise God for those that get saved, but I've watched them come into church. They got a lot of luggage, a lot of baggage, a lot of things. Pastor, please help me. Because what goes in the computer doesn't leave the computer. Right? So here, watch this. What? Verse 19. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. Here's God's pleading with all of us. Amen? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It's God's body, and it should be God's choice. Amen? Isn't it a wonderful thing as you read this? God made you for Him. You were made for God. And anytime you do what you want to do, or let's call it natural fleshly impulses, anytime you follow those, it always scars your life. But joy and peace and happiness and at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore, right? The Lord is the one who gives joy and satisfaction in life when you give yourself to God. And isn't it wonderful to know God says, I'll never hurt you. I'll never let you get into realms. Just stay by me. Just stay close by me. That's what we're trying to teach the kids. That's what we're trying to teach them. You walk with God. You let the Lord lead you. You should not lead you. You will mess you up. Right? You give yourself to the Lord. And you let yourself. That's what these Christians here. Wait a second. They learned it. Because in the next book, in 2 Corinthians, they ended up, God doesn't have to correct this. Amen? So how did some of the fleshly Christians become? Y'all understand this sin that this is talking about, it's destroying our country. Everything is built on the physical. And I mean, I don't care if it's Hollywood or if it's the... Everything is that way. And that's what helps church be such a refuge. Okay? Because the thinking is supposed to be different. Amen? There's things that we know are wrong that we keep ourselves from. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. Please help us, Lord. I know all things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. All things do not help us. Help us, please, to be led by you, Lord, to keep our eyes on you, to be surrendered to you, to be yielded to you. Bless these people, please. And thank you for your precious salvation. Help us now in Jesus' name. Amen. The piano's going to play. Let's all stand. We'll have a short altar call.